Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 4 of week number 47, still studying Luke chapter 1. As we begin, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Remember, you can access all of these IGH 260 broadcasts by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. What does God say? God says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be. Move. That divine directive, that divine expectation, can be found throughout the New Testament. It's summed up in these words, faith, repentance, baptism. Each one of those three words entails a beginning place, a starting place that never ends. Biblical saving faith, for it to be what God wants it to be, it will always move in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, biblical saving faith, it never stops. Repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, once repentance starts, it never stops. And baptism, our death to self and our death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ's initial obedience, baptism has never been a one-time, one-off, singular act of faithful obedience. It has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, that is, our daily death to self and our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot be what God wants us to be and what God expects us to be without these modeling Jesus elements. Are you modeling Jesus today? We continue our study of the second generation of God's saving message, the transmission from Jesus the Son to the apostles. In our earlier studies, we noted that Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, teaches us that God's redemptive message to the world came through the Christ. Christ speaks to us in these last days. From those opening verses of Hebrews, we learn that only Christ was the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God, the one who sustains everything by the word of his power, the Son who purged our sin, the Son who now sits at God's right hand, the Son who has become so much better than the angels, the Son who has the most excellent name. The second transmission of God's redemptive message from the Son to the apostles demands, of course, that Jesus had the right, the authority to do so. Jesus had that authority because what God taught Jesus, Jesus spoke. John 8, verse 28. Because Jesus' teaching was rooted in God's teaching, God's doctrine. John 7, verse 16. And because Jesus taught with God's authority. John 14, verse 10. Let's think about a few biblical texts that center on the second transfer of God's saving message. First, consider this passage from John 15, best known for its vine and the branches analogy. The chapter begins with the introduction of the vine dresser, and the branches illustration. As Jesus explained it, he was the vine, God the Father was the vine dresser, and the apostles were the branches. Chapter 15, verse 1. As branches, the apostles were to bear fruit. God pruned those branches in order to yield even more fruit. John 15, verse 2. The first reference to message of any kind appears in chapter 15, verse 3. There, Jesus segued into something more spiritual than the physical vine-dresser branch illustration by telling the apostles that they were already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The immediately preceding text does not explain what sense of clean was intended, but the overall context reflects spiritual fruit and spiritual fruit bearing as analogous to the physical vine and physical vine being pruned. The emphasis for our present study, the word that Jesus spoke to the apostles, the word that made them clean. That word does not appear again, not explicitly anyway, for several verses. Instead, Jesus underscored the need to abide in me, starting in 15:4 and continuing through John 15:7. It's at John 15:7 that Jesus once again introduced a message. He said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Clearly, adhering to the vine demands, adhering to, that is, following, that is, living consistently with, Jesus' message. In the next few verses, Jesus spoke about the Father's love for himself, that is, Jesus, and his love, that is, Jesus' love, for the apostles. They, the apostles, were encouraged to remain in his, that is, Jesus' love. John 15, verse 9. The message, that is, the word theme, returns in John 15:10. This time in the words commandment and commandments. The apostles were encouraged to keep Christ's commandments in order to remain in Christ's love. John 15:10. It's apparent that the expressions word, commandment, and commandments must have been transferred, that is, transmitted to the apostles in some way. That's not an assumption. In John 15, verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you." The following verse, John 15:12, calls attention to the message through the use of the word commandment. Jesus' word, that is, his message, his commandment in that setting was this, "Love one another as I have loved you." How much love should the apostles have? This much love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15, verse 13. The apostles would remain my friends, that is, Jesus' friends, if they followed Jesus' commands. John 15, 14. And then, in John chapter 15, verse 15, we find this, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." This passage very succinctly confirms what we have been claiming about the second generation, the second transmission of God's saving message. That message went from Jesus to the apostles. Jesus stated that servants, generally speaking, do not know what their masters are doing. The word servant in that sense did not apply to the apostles. Why? Because, as Jesus explained it, everything that Jesus had received from the Father, that is, the totality of God's saving message as God taught it to Jesus, all of that was made known by Jesus to the apostles. Earlier, we saw this four-word phrase that summed up Jesus' actions. God does, Jesus does. What does that mean? In John 5, our source for that expression, Jesus said that whatever the Father was able to do, the Son was able to do. Why? Because the Father gave Jesus the right to do what the Father did. Here we see another four-word phrase that sums up Jesus' message to the apostles. God spoke, I shared. What's the meaning of these four words? As Jesus explained it, the apostles were friends, not servants, because what he, Jesus, heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This passage echoes what we have seen earlier. What was received was what was delivered. Paul affirmed the I received, I delivered model in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding the Lord's Supper. Paul did so again in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. What Paul received about those matters was just what he, Paul, delivered, and Jesus did the same thing. What Jesus received from the Father, Jesus delivered to the apostles. We observed that model before in John chapter 8, verse 28, where Jesus said that what my Father taught, I speak. The first time that this God taught, I speak pattern appears in John's Gospel can be found in John chapter 3. In that context, we read about Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1. Nicodemus called Jesus Rabbi, a term that could be nothing more than a form of address or a term that reflects spiritual scholarship. The context indicates that Nicodemus respected Jesus as a teacher, as one who does these signs, and as one that God was with. Jesus, as we read in the closing verses of John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Jesus knew the thoughts of men. That no doubt was why Jesus, in his first remarks to Nicodemus, introduced the subject of the new birth. That topic, the principal one in this context, must be put aside for the moment as we are looking more closely at the God-taught, I-speak pattern that Jesus followed. After Jesus introduced the new birth, Nicodemus, obviously not grasping the full import of what Jesus said and what Jesus meant, Nicodemus asked these two questions. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? John 3, verse 4. Jesus explained his first remarks about being born again in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. That was followed by another question by Nicodemus. How can these things be? John chapter 3, verse 9. In reply, Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Luke's Gospel. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org.